Thank you. Appreciate that. What a great song. There is Jesus in the middle of it all, and that's for certain. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. And I want to preach on the mission. And John chapter 16, we're going to be in John chapter 17, and we're actually going to walk up. We're going to cover the entirety of John 17. And some of you are like, man, Pastor, I got roast in the oven and I got plans, and we're not going to go verse by verse. Don't worry. And but really, the dialogue takes place all throughout the chapter 17. And it really is the mission of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to look at this morning. It starts back in John chapter number 16 is really where the dialogue starts. So go with me to John chapter 16 and verse number 16. And the Bible says this: a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. This is Jesus, and he is speaking to his disciples, and you could imagine them hearing this. They're a little bit perplexed, they're a little bit concerned that here Jesus is talking about going away. Look with me in verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, but said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Notice with me, jump down to verse number 29 as they continue dialoguing about all of this. Or Jesus rather teaching all of this. Notice with me in verse number 29. His disciples said unto him, lo, thou speakest, but lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. They clearly admit that they believed that Jesus was from God, but they were having some difficulty understanding what he said. Go with me to chapter 17 and verse 1. The Bible says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let's stop right there and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for your word that we can read, that we can study, that we can look at. God, I pray that you would speak through me. God, I pray that you would use me. God, I pray that you would touch hearts as only you can. And Father, we'll certainly thank you for that. We'll give you the honor and glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As we look at the dialogue that is taking place here, there's a lot to look at. There's a lot to consider. But really, Jesus is explaining his mission and why he came to this world. Now, we could sum it up, and many of us have been in church for many years. We could sum it up very quickly. But this chapter really sums it up well, and it gives us a nicely packaged place where Jesus really expounds and tells us what was his mission in coming to this earth. And what were the things that he was trying to accomplish? And it becomes very apparent to us in this chapter. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Notice there in the first three verses, the very first thing and the most obvious reason that probably all of us would say, if I were to ask you, why did Jesus come? Many people would respond, well, he came to save us. And that's very clear. That is true. That is why he came. And notice that's really what he says in these first three verses. Notice with me in verse number one, he came to glorify, or the Jesus rather was glorified. Notice with me in verse number one in the middle of the verse, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Listen, there is no doubt about it that Jesus Christ is glorified in his mission. And by the way, he is the only one and the only way that any person can get to God. The Bible makes that very clear. John 14, he says in verse number 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And listen, he becomes the only door and the only passageway and the only path in order to get to God. And that becomes very clear. And in that, he's glorified. And there's nothing wrong with that. But listen, that is not the only place that he's glorified. Listen, he is glorified even in his death. You look at that and you say, man, I don't know, hanging on a cross, naked, beaten, bruised, dying like a common criminal. How is that glorifying? Listen, for Jesus Christ to take our sins upon himself was his glory. It was his passion. He says in John, you can just note this down in chapter 12 and verse number 32. He said it this way, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Hey, listen, we often look at heroes as those who endanger their life to save other people. There's nothing wrong with that. By the way, that's a good thing. I mean, we look at heroes, we think of people, and maybe you know of heroes, or we often look at many times the soldiers that have given their life so that we can have freedom. And we say, man, we're grateful for their expense and for their price that they paid that we could live in that freedom. And listen, Jesus Christ sets the ultimate example of that for us. He is the ultimate hero because he is perfect. He is sinless. He did not commit sins while he was on this earth. He didn't die for his own self or because of his own sins. He died taking our sins. Listen, that is a heroic position. There's glory in that. And we find that he was glorified in that. But notice in verse number 2, because in all of that glory, we find the Bible says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, notice this, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Listen, there is not only the glory of Jesus, but notice the gift of salvation in verse number 2. And it becomes ever so evident that, hey, listen, Jesus Christ desires to give salvation to all people. Man, I love that because it says eternal life. Boy, I tell you what, if somebody wants to give a gift, and there's a lot of gifts that you could give. Christmas time comes around, and I was thinking during this last Christmas, I was like, you know, you see these car commercials, and they're like a big bow, and they give a brand new car for Christmas. I don't know too many people like that. Maybe people do. I don't know. I'm sure people do, but I don't know too many people like that. I'm like, man, that's a pretty extravagant gift. You know, that's a pretty big thing to give away as a gift, and certainly it is. But you think about eternal life. And how big of a gift that really is. And you're like, man, that is better than a new car that's going to break down in 10 years. That's better than a new house that is eventually going to fall apart and degrade with time and need upkeep and need this or need that. But eternal life is offered by Jesus Christ. And I don't know of a better gift, to be honest with you, that somebody could give. And listen, you know the funny thing about a gift, just a few things. Number one is it cannot be purchased by you. It had to be purchased by somebody else. You can't say, well, you gave me a gift, so you know, I want to give you money. No, that's not a true gift. Anybody who's truly giving a gift saying, I'm not taking your money. It is a gift. It is something that we want to give to you. And listen, Jesus Christ wants to give to us the gift of eternal life. Listen, gifts can also, they can be received. But the funny thing about gifts, and we know that, that they can be received, but the funny thing about it is they can also be denied. I don't know about you. I don't remember ever in my life turning down a gift. Somebody says, hey, maybe once if somebody's joking around and gives you trash. I don't want that. But if somebody genuinely has a gift and they're like, man, I got a gift. Well, okay, man, I'm going to take it. You know, I mean, I'm a person just like you. All right, I'll receive that gift. I don't have a problem receiving gifts. But listen, some people turn down the greatest gift that has ever been offered, and that is the gift of eternal life. I've used the illustration, and I won't use it again, of the man that was turned down, that turned down a presidential pardon. And it actually went to Congress, and they had to decide, or the Supreme Court, rather, they had to decide, what do we do? We've never had somebody actually turn down a pardon, but this guy actually turned out a pardon and had to serve his whole time in prison for whatever it was that he did. And listen, the reality is you don't have to accept the gift of eternal life. You can turn it down. And some people do, and that's sad that you would turn down a gift so wonderful as that of salvation. But we find the gift there that's listed in verse number 2 of salvation. But then not only that, notice in verse number 3, he says this, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Not only the gift of salvation and the glory of Jesus Christ, but listen, the gift of actually knowing who God is. You know, a lot of people today worship unknown gods or worship a God that is they don't really know a lot about. And I looked up, I was curious. I thought, man, how many religions? I've often said this, and I don't even know. I don't have a number of how many religions. But I did read a statistic that that higher than 75% of the world today believes in some kind of God. You know, the majority of people in historically, not just today, historically believe in some form of God. You go back through history and you'll find that people, they worship this God or that God. Now, they don't know the God very well. And even in the book of Acts, we find that they had an altar that was made to the unknown God. And Paul so succinctly said, him I want to declare unto you. But the reality is, listen, there's a lot of people out there that know there is a God. But when it comes down to knowing who that God is, they don't know anything about him. And the reality is, God doesn't want to be this distant, mystic, unknown power that sits in heaven and we don't really know anything about. The reality is, He desires for us to know Him. That's what He says there in verse number 3. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God. That is part of it. You say, preacher, what about those people that don't believe in any God? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly in Psalm 53:1, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity, and there is none that doeth good. And the Bible very clearly deals with those who don't think there is any God. that they elevate themselves to the position of God and they are the final authority on everything. But really, most people understand that there is a God and God desires that we would know Him. Look with me down in verse number 8. He says there in verse number 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out of thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Jesus is talking about his disciples, but the reality is Jesus Christ and God gave to us the word of God that we can know who God is. This book is not like any other book that's in the world. Hey, there's been some great literature written. I'm not ignorant of literature. I'm very much aware that there are some great writers out there that have written some phenomenal pieces of literature. But can I tell you this? They may be phenomenal, but none of them exceed the Word of God. The Bible far outweighs and exceeds any literary piece that has ever been written because it is literally a heavenly book from heaven that God gave to us that we could know who He is. He desires that we know Him. And salvation is that introduction to who God is. And it is only through Jesus Christ. And we note that as we see part of the mission, the main part of the mission is that of salvation. But notice with me in verse number 11, as we work down through the chapter, notice the Bible says there in verse number 11, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. He says in verse number 11, towards the latter part there, he says, keep them. In other words, hey, it's God's power. He's saying, hey, I want you to keep them. Keep these disciples. Look down with me in verse number 17. Notice what it says there. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In the first part of the chapter, we see very clearly that the mission is salvation. That God desires that the entire world be born again and be saved. And that every person could hear the gospel and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And notice in verse number 11 and 17, we find that after salvation, God desires that man be sanctified. Well, that's a big word. What does that mean? And it simply means set apart, separated from the world for the Savior's use. That we would be set apart. That we would be usable. Notice in verse number 11, I pointed this out, that it is by the power of God. Listen, in and of ourselves, we cannot fix ourselves. I've been talking with a brother about the bridge to recovery. We've talked quite a bit about it. And a lot of people have addictions and habits like that and things like that. And just understand that, listen, there are physical things that get a hold of people that they literally cannot break themselves. The reality is the Bible tells us that sin itself will bind us and that we cannot break that power of sin. But I have good news because Jesus Christ and God can break that power of sin. And we find that in the Word of God, that He rescues us, He saves us from that power of sin, but then He separates us and He sets us aside for His service because He desires to use us. It's amazing to me. We find the power of God that He can keep it going. We read verse number 11. Look with me in verse number 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me,
I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse number 12, he's talking about the disciples, and he's talking to the God, and he's saying, listen, the disciples that you gave to me, I have kept them, with the exception of one, that would be Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, that betrayed Jesus Christ for the very purpose of fulfilling the scriptures. And so he's saying, I have kept them. Notice with me in verse number 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And he's saying, listen, I'm asking God to keep them sanctified, that God would help them in their lives to make sure that they are set apart and that they can have the joy of Jesus in serving him. We find the power of God. Notice the prayer of the Savior. Look with me in verse number 9. He says this, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Isn't it a blessing to know this morning that, listen, if you're saved, if you're born again, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, that Jesus Christ is praying for you. He said, I pray for them. Why? He said, I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those that have trusted me. I'm praying for those that have put their faith and trust in me. Why? That they could live a sanctified life, a separated life, something that is different than the rest of the world. And he says, hey, I am praying for them. Notice in verse number 15, he says the same thing in verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I've said it many times. If God, simply in salvation, if that was the only ministry and that was the only mission in Jesus Christ coming to this world, as soon as you would have trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, hey, listen, he'd have pulled you out of here. But the reality is, he doesn't want you out of here. The reality is, he wants you to be in the world, but not of the world. He says, I have separated them. I don't want them to be pulled out of the world, but I don't want them to be mixed with the evil and the wickedness of the world. And many people miss that. They don't realize, hey, the mission of Jesus Christ was to save those that are lost, but it is also to sanctify those that are saved, that they could be separated from the world, that we would not continue in the ways of the world, living in the wickedness of the world, but that our life would be marked with something different by that of Jesus Christ. And that is what Jesus Christ himself is praying for us. That's what the Bible says. It's very clear. The prayer of Jesus, notice with me in verse number 20, he says kind of the same thing. Neither pray I for these alone. Notice this, because this is really encouraging. He's not saying, hey, I'm not just praying for these 12 disciples, for these 11 disciples. We could name them Matthew and Mark and Luke and Peter and all of those. He says, I'm not just praying for these specifically that are here. Notice in verse number 20, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. You know what that means? He's also praying for you and I. How is it we got saved? Through the words of the disciples. I mean, most of the disciples that were with Jesus, not all of them, but many of them wrote the word of God. They continued to go on and to preach. And listen, I'm not linealogist. I don't know if that's a word. But I'll tell you this. I don't know that I'm great at tracking my genealogy, spiritually speaking, but if we could, you know what we would trace back to? Jesus Christ and his message that he gave to his disciples. And they led this person to the Lord, and this person got saved because of their preaching, and this person got saved because of their preaching, and this person, and on it goes until we're here today. And Jesus Christ said in verse number 20, but for them, in other words, I pray also for them which shall believe on me through their word. That's us today. And Jesus is praying for us that we would be separated. We would be sanctified. He has a concern and a desire that Christians would not stay in the world. And when I say that, I mean live of the world and live like the world and act like the world. But that we would be different, not be different just to be different. I have to say that today because there's a lot of world that thinks I'm going to be different just to be different. No, we're different not because we just want to be different. We're different because Jesus Christ makes us different. Because the Word of God teaches us how to live our life. The Word of God instructs us on what things we ought to do and what things we should not do. And that makes our life different because Jesus Christ Himself is praying that we'll be sanctified, we'll be set apart, that we'll be different from the world so that we can be used of God. Notice the power of God. Notice the prayer of Jesus. But notice the provision of how that all takes place. Look with me in verse number 14. The Bible says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice in verse number 17, we already read it, but it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Listen, we're not sanctified. We're not different because, well, the pastor said that I should do this or I should do that. Hopefully the pastor would say that from the word of God, and I strive to. But the reality is, we're different, not because of what I say, not because of what another preacher says, not because good men come through and they preach the word of God, but we're different because this book right here gives us the instruction and the understanding of how we are to live and operate in a world that despises us and hates us. And it's not easy. You know what our flesh wants to do? It wants to retaliate. Slap me, I'm going to slap you back. That's what our flesh wants to do. But you know what? God gives us instruction. And He tells us, hey, I want you to live your life separate from the world. Listen, as Christians, we ought not talk like the world. God talks about the speech and the words that come out of our mouth. We ought not listen to the same music the world. The Bible talks about music. It says in Colossians 3:16 that we ought to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that would praise God. That ought to be our music. Listen, the things that we watch on TV, I don't even know hardly what you could watch on TV that would be anything good. Most of the stuff is garbage and bad. And I'm not saying there's nothing good, but I'm just saying the majority of what is put out there is influences by the world. And it has their philosophy and their ideology and their wicked practices baked all through it. So you can't even hardly watch anything because, man, it is just everywhere that you turn, the world is influencing and pushing their agenda. And listen, we've got to go to the Word of God that instructs us and tells us, hey, listen, this is not right. This is not the way to do things. These are not the things I want you to do. And we have the provision of the Word of God that will sanctify our life. I remember when I was younger, my dad gave me a Bible and he put in the very front of it. I don't think I have it written in this one. I do not. But he wrote in the front of the Bible, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Boy, there's a lot of truth to that. You could say really the same thing about church. That, listen, church will help keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from church. I mean, there's no two ways about it. And I'm just telling you, I've watched it over and over. I've lived long enough to watch young people that have grown up and that have left church and gotten away from God and lived a life that is just full of wickedness and worldliness. And I've lived long enough to actually see them. Man, I wish I hadn't have done that. Many people that have come back later and they're like, man, I wish I hadn't messed up my life.
And I'm just telling you, that's not what God desires. God desires us to be sanctified, set apart from the world, separated from the world. He gives us the word of God that with the provision that we would know how to live and how to operate. And listen, this book will guide our life if you'll spend time reading it and spend time in it. It takes more than just, listen, if you just come on Sunday morning and Sunday, if you just come on Sunday morning, and then you don't get any other word of God, it means you need a whole lot more than that. If you come on Sunday morning and Sunday night, can I tell you this? It's still not enough. I'm going to blow your basket. If you come on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, it's still not enough. It's all good. It's going to help you. It's a piece to the puzzle, but it's not the whole answer. You have got to take the word of God personally for yourself and read it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And all throughout the week, you have to be feasting on the Word of God, that it would teach you and instruct you on how to live. The Word of God teaches you how to live in a world that hates you. It teaches you how to love a world that hates you. And it teaches you how to shine the light and the Word of God into a world that hates you and where darkness abounds. I'm just telling you that He provided the Word of God for our sanctification. We find in the first three verses the salvation that so clearly is evident as part of His mission. We find throughout the bulk of the chapter the sanctification that Jesus Christ desires for every person that has put their faith and trust in Him. Notice with me in verse number 18, after He says, "Sanctify them through thy word is truth," He says this, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." And we find not only salvation, sanctification that separates us from the world, but then a sending that God would say, "Hey, I want you to go into the world, but not to live as the world, but to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ." And it all goes hand in hand. And He says, listen, your life should be a powerful testimony to that of Jesus Christ. Look with me in verse number 23. He says this, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." I'm just telling you that we have to tell people about Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. Nobody's going to dispute that. But I will tell you this as well, that our life ought to be a testimony that God has changed us. If the other day I was on hold, I called my cell phone company, and you know, you're on hold when you call the cell phone company for a while. And I was on hold, and as I was listening to them, they were talking, and they said this. The little ditty kept going off and over and over, just replayed. And they said, "Our sponsors that sponsor our cell phone, they don't just sponsor our cell phone, they actually use our cell phone service." I thought, that's pretty good. I thought, that's really what Christ wants. He doesn't want you just to sponsor Him with your voice. He doesn't want you just to talk about Him at all places, but He actually wants you to use His service of sanctification and to sponsor Him. And so many times, the whole idea of sponsoring or witnessing to others, and we ought to witness, do not get me wrong, we have to witness. We are the light of the world. We have a responsibility to take the gospel to the lost and dying world. But listen, how much more effective it is when we live a different life. I know we're kind of out of the days of door-to-door salesmen. But if a door-to-door salesman came by and, he's trying to sell you, we'll go with Kirby vacuum. He's trying to sell you this Kirby vacuum. Probably some of you don't even know what that is. Trying to sell you this Kirby vacuum. You ask him, "Sir, do you have a Kirby vacuum at your house?" This is the best vacuum, man. You need to buy a Kirby vacuum. Sir, do you have a Kirby vacuum at your house? Well, I tell you whether you won't find a better vacuum that cleans. I don't care. You tell me all about the product. Tell me, do you use the product? And if he tells you no, I'm not. You don't even buy it? I'm not going to buy one. You don't even own one? You don't use it? I'm not going to get one. Listen, as a Christian, if you're telling people you're a Christian and you're advertising Jesus Christ and you're telling them that they need to be saved, but then you don't live like a saved person and your life is not sanctified and set apart, your testimony is very invalidated and ineffective. People will look at that and they'll say, he's trying to sell me a Kirby vacuum and he doesn't even own one. He's trying to sell me Jesus Christ and he acts like all the other people at work. He lives the same way that everyone else does. And there's no difference between his life and my life. Why do I need what he has? And I'm just telling you that our testimony becomes ineffective. Jesus Christ and his mission was first and foremost to save the lost people. It was to sanctify those that are saved through his word, that we would learn, that we would grow, that our life would be different. And then in the end, he said that I might send them forth into the world, that they could testify of me. Listen, every week you go out into the world. And every week, I hope and pray that you're a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and the difference that he's made in your life. Because, listen, the world needs to see a good testimony. The world needs to hear the word of God. I tell you what, they're not getting it on the radio. They're not getting it in TV. They're not getting it in the internet. They're not getting it in all the other places. You know what they need to see? They need to see somebody that's real. That's going to say, Jesus Christ loves you and he changed my life and he wants to change yours. And Jesus sent them out into the world. I have two verses. You can just jot them down. Matthew 10:16. Because listen, the world shows hate. We saw that earlier in this chapter. God shows love. In Matthew 10:16, the Bible says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Luke 10:3 says, go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And listen, we are to carry forth the mission of Jesus Christ. What is that? To see people saved, to see people sanctified, that is set apart for his service, and then to see people sent out to preach the gospel to the lost and dying world. We're going to have Missions Month in March. Next Sunday, we're going to kick it off with missionaries that are here, and they're going to be presenting missions works and talking about our place to be involved in missions. Listen, that is the mission that Jesus Christ set forth. That's why he came, that we could be saved, that we could be sanctified. We saw it in the chapter. He prayed for us. He provided the word of God for us, that we could be sanctified, and then that we could be sent out to proclaim his name amongst the lost and dying world. Listen, are we doing that? As we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we need to be missionaries. We need to be carrying forth the word of God to the lost and dying world. Every single day, everywhere we go, in our workplace, in the places we shop, in the places we eat, in the places where we do everything, we need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd speak to hearts as only you can. And God, the essence of all of the message is our theme for the year, that you must increase. And ultimately, we must decrease. God, I pray that you would help us to live forth your mission in our life. God, I pray that if there's one here that does not know you as their personal Savior, God, that today they would put their faith and trust in you for salvation and in you alone. God, I pray for each and every Christian. Help us to be sanctified. God, maybe you've spoken to hearts about some things in their life that need to change. And God, I pray that you would help them to submit themselves to you. And then, God, you send us forth with a mission to serve you. I pray, God, that you would help us, remind us to be aware of that mission on a regular basis and to be a witness in the lost and dying world. Father, I pray that you'd speak to hearts as only you can. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. As our